Matthew chapter 5. Christ's startling teaching on love. Our lives are so much governed by other people and what they do to us, and even how they think about us. Isn't it? How many of you put your clothes on today? And by the way, some of this isn't wrong. We should be sharp and doing things right. But how many of you, to be accepted by somebody? Well, I know I always get dressed, make sure that my wife thinks I look all right, not a mess. I even do that when she's gone, so I don't break any habits. But we do admit that I want to go, and we want to make sure that we dress to look sharp. The problem that we have so many times is really our lives are so governed by other people. What they think and what they do. In fact, what they do to us. Do we not have certain ideas about things when someone does something to us that might just be not on the up and up? Or they come and say something to you that would be in a negative way, that would hurt you? And they're just nothing you have in common. You see, we must get out of that condition. We must get out of that condition, and we need to no longer be governed and controlled by what people say or do. And Christ, now teaching at the Sermon on the Mount, has given some startling things. And even more so now, as we see in verses 43 through 47. We'll cover 48 next week, which sort of brings the whole chapter together. But as we look at it, we realize that love your enemies, one way of putting it is love's destruction of enmity. Love should destroy that enmity. And so we see that Jesus contrasts this kind of love that the Pharisees had with God's. Nowhere did their humanistic, the Pharisees' self-centered system of religion, differ more from God's divine standards than here in the matter of love. They lacked humility. You see, love for others is shown in a sympathetic concern and actual care for them has always been God's standard for human relations. And now he comes to them, and he simply says, as we look at the truth exhorted and the truth explained, here in verses 43 through 47. We see explained, look with me in verse 47, in 43. He says, you have heard that has been said, and this is the sixth time he said that. This is what he said, and he's really talking about the law in many different ways, different places. And he's trying to straighten them out what is really meant by that, because it was twisted a little bit, truth twisted in its deceptiveness that started in the Garden of Eden. And so what he simply did is, as we see that he says there in verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Do you realize in that phrase that there's something that is left out and there's something that is added? As far as scripture and truth, because we see that the Bible tells us that shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord, which is emphasized love over against vengeance in Leviticus. But look at that passage of scripture. What is left out? What did the Pharisees leave out here? Because it was said, and this is what everyone thought. In fact, what probably was the scripture in the Old Testament and New Testament says to love your neighbor. And so what they took, what is the logical conclusion to when someone tells you to love your neighbor? The logical conclusion would be the opposite then, to hate your what? Your enemy. And so what we see here is this is the Pharisees had taken this and taken it in a personal way where now they justified that you need to hate your enemies and just love your buddies. In fact, the difference here we have to realize to start out with is there's a judicial difference versus an individual difference. For instance, will the enemies of God be judged someday? Yes, all through Scripture. In fact, he goes in chapter 23 of the same book and puts six woes on the Pharisees. We realize what this is talking about, and we know that Scripture cannot contradict itself. That you have to prove Scripture with Scripture, take it in its context, and remember that Scripture will never mean to you and me that it didn't mean to them back then. So it might be a different application because the because we're in the same dispensation, but the different culture application of our day and age we live in. And so we see here that the command was to love your neighbor, which was found in Leviticus 19:18. But what did they add? It says, thou shalt love thy neighbor. What'd they leave out? Remember the lawyer that was talking to the Lord? And he was challenging him. And he went to the Lord as he was teaching. And he says, so what's the greatest commandment? And the Lord said, love thy neighbor as thy what? Self. But first of all, he says, love the Lord what? With all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on and gives the man an illustration of who your neighbor is. You remember that story? You learned it when you're a child, if you're in church. It's called the Good Samaritan or the Compassionate Samaritan. At the end of that parable, the Lord then goes rightly to the lawyer and the man that asked the question. He says, so which one was the one that was good? Which one was the one that was the neighbor? Well, it was the one that helped him. And he went and said what? Go and do thou likewise. The principle is simply there. It says, you love your neighbor as yourself. And what was added, we see here, to the Old Testament. It was never said in the Old Testament. And that was added, that the Pharisees added, was to hate your enemies. Never said that. Never to hate your enemies. We've got to realize there's a judicial and an individual there. And he's sitting there talking to all these his disciples, teaching them, people that are coming together, probably some Pharisees and different ones that are coming together and listening to him. In fact, later on in this very paragraph, he says some things that are probably very cutting to the ones that might be listening. So we see this passage of Scripture that nowhere in the Old Testament do we find that says to hate your neighbor. In fact, all the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking here about personal standards of righteousness, not civil law. And so the Israelites' neighbor was anyone in need. And so we've got to realize that Satan's perversion of God's revelation almost always touches on truth. When the devil, when Lucifer challenged Eve, did he give her truth? There is some truth in it. Yeah, but he's left there. This is the reason that he said that. And so what happens is a little truth makes deception more believable and acceptable. Well, yeah, don't be too hard on him. He did say he has such a good heart. A good heart doesn't sin. And we are desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we see the truth here as he goes on and he comes on down and he realizes that here is the fact. This is what has been said. And then he explains it, gives the proper application. Look what he says then in verses 44 through 47. But I say to you, and here's the truth. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those that persecute you. Luke also adds in chapter 6 that to bless those that curse you. Bless those that curse you, and then what else? It says, for the despisedly use you. So it says, bless those that curse you. And it says, do good to them. In other words, you see that, how do you love your enemy? Well, you bless them that curse you and do good to those that hate you and pray for them that use you. In order that, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do more do? Do not even the publicans so? See, there are publicans there. And he's saying, what are you? That's just average. You're not great because you love your buddies. When someone does good to you, that's easy to love. By the way, who's recording this and writing this? Who's recording this and writing it? He was a what? Tax collector, a publican. And so we see here that as we explain this wonderful truth, that treatment of others must never depend on what they are and what they do. We miss the point of the verses unless we see that the standard is of love of which only God is capable. It's a love that means that we are to do it in order to be sons of our Father who is in heaven. Notice what it says there in verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Does that mean that if you do good to someone that you're going to be saved and go to heaven? No, what it's saying simply is, it's really showing us, being consistent with other passages of Scripture where it talks about salvation, and the result of salvation is that loving God and doing what God expects for you to do. Why? Because you're in Christ and you want to do what He has for you. And so He says, what this does, you live like this, this is the manifestation of a real believer. When you love your enemies, you do good to those that persecute you. You pray for those that persecute you. For we see that God's love overleaped all the boundaries of the human race, nationality, party, age, and sex. When He said, I tell you, this is what I say to you, love your enemies. Can you imagine how startling that was to the audience? You what? You mean someone comes and He already mentioned about what to do if someone strikes you on the cheek. Now He's saying, I'm to love my enemies. And the word He uses is agape, a sacrificial love. In fact, we see that we might be imitators of Him, for it says that it's an active love. Jesus uses an illustration, a simple illustration. What is a simple illustration? Well, notice He says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. There's the example of being good. By the way, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Has He not been good to you? He has been good to mankind, that He loves you with all His heart, and He saw fit to take our place and appease the very wrath of God for you and for me, that we might be able to be declared righteous by faith of which we are saved, by grace of faith which we are saved. It is not of ourselves. But yet we then become His workmanship. We're His artwork, and we're created in Christ unto those works that's manifested. So He says, you really want to be that? You want to be that believer? Do you want to be pleasing in God's sight? Then you love your enemies. By the way, it's not easy. That's not even talking about you have to like them. It says you love them. You do good to those. There are people that are just evil. And you and I have to show the Spirit of Christ But notice what he says in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise in the evil and the good, raineth upon the just and the unjust. What does that tell us? That tells us also that we can get out of that passage that Jesus Christ is control over what? Nature. He's control over the rain. The wind that blew last night, that kept planes from coming in. He's control over all that. It is he who is sovereign. It is he who controls your life and every aspect of it. And what he's trying to show the people there and show us today, this is how we must respond. Here's an area of our life that we must manifest Jesus Christ by loving those enemies. No revenge. Jesus refers to the very agencies of the nature. He sendeth rain. And so we see that very truth. And what's he saying? That you need to be radically different. You see, if you're kind to your friends, what's that? Did you know that it's very easy for me to be kind to people that are kind to me? What I like is the reaction of people when they're not kind to you and you're kind to them. Did you know they just don't know what to say a lot of times? Now, this isn't an evil thing or different things, but I remember when we were helping, when we were supporting, and they're supporting themselves now, but we helped start the church in Queens with Brother Richmond. We went down there a couple times and went door to door with him and passed out things. I remember one of the times I went down there. My wife and I were putting on the different doors in Queens and the neighborhoods, and we were going. And as we were walking by, man, there are different people coming, and I'm smiling, I'm waving hi to them. I'm saying, hey, how are you today? So what's going on? And they just sort of, what does he want? You know, or we're checking the pocketbooks, you know. And I got a kick out of it because I was just trying to be friendly and different. And I said to my wife, you know, when you're friendly to people, they don't know how to act, respond. Do you know why they don't know how to respond? The Spirit of Christ isn't in them. There's been times where I've gone to places and the customer service just hasn't been to what probably would be good for that business. And my whole purpose has been, I remember one time, we were in Texas on a vacation. We went bowling with my relatives and there, the guy that was in just seemed like a, just something was going on because he wasn't having a good day, you know. And I said to myself, and I said to my wife, I'm going to get that guy to smile and laugh before we leave here. So I'd go up and I'd start saying different things that way. I'd go back up to the counter and do this or that. And within 15 minutes, I had the guy laughing and smiling. Folks, it's easy to love those that love you. Now, this kind of love is radical and completely different. Because when we think of the agape love, that's possibly not easy. The phileo love is easy. Isn't it not easy to love your husband? Isn't it not easy to love your wife? Tell me that it's not easy to love your children. Tell me it is not easy to love, you know, your mom and dad. That's natural. That's natural affection. And when you see that in Scripture, that's what it's talking about. All kinds. That, talking about that and elsewhere as far as marriage, one man, one woman, and other things. It's all talking about natural affection. And that's natural. That's natural for people. Listen, I did not have to work at when that first one came and we found out that he was coming and we saw him. I didn't have to work at loving that guy. And when three others came, I didn't have to work on it. Then we heard that we were going to be grandparents and the first grandchild came. Did you know that I didn't have to work at that? And when the seventh one came, I didn't have to work at that. I don't even have to work at a smile with them. When we duo or when we Marco Polo, did you know something? I don't ever stop without smiling and laughing because of what they're doing. That's natural. In fact, if we go and we compare this passage of Scripture that talks about our growth, in 2 Peter chapter 1. And it says, you add your faith, this and this. Then it goes godliness. And then it says, add your faith, brotherly kindness. That brotherly kindness is that loving in the household of faith. And then the very next says, you add love. And what Christ is talking about, loving outside the household of faith. Loving your enemies. You see, if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? The pagans do that. And your Christianity is of little worth. But as we look at it, there's a misconception that Christ was trying to work in the lives of the folks there as he was teaching. To have heard that you treat others as they treat you, their relationship to others should be as their relationship to me. Have you ever heard that? Treat others as they treat you. That's a misconception. There's no love there. You see, be careful about using the logical steps, because we'll fall into heresy when we think logically this way, such as, well, love your enemy, or you love your neighbor, well, then I must hate my enemy. No, that's not what God's saying. And so he corrects them. And one of the illustrations is we realize the Good Samaritans. And we must realize that everybody is your neighbor. And so when he says love your enemies, who are your enemies? Who's he talking about? I believe that those that are outside the household of faith. And I think there can be sometimes people inside the household of faith that seem to be your enemy, the enemies for the cause of Christ. I talked to a pastor this week. He's been there for, I don't know how many years. But I just talked with him and didn't know this, and so I've been praying this week for him. But he has been lied about, and the police have been called in on it. And the police have even come, and now it has shown that it was all lies, none of it was true, and it has been proven. But it's so, and the people that were involved with it, so involved in how he took it that he had to take a month leave, what it was doing to him. In fact, today is the first day he's back in the pulpit. And there's some things he's got to take care of now. We need to love our enemies. Now, what's the Lord say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will what? Repay. It's in God's hands. And we have to do right. You know, there's different times that have happened here in this church where we've had to take care of some things publicly because of what the Lord instructs us to do to help one another and build one another up. But he corrects it. And he says, you've heard this. So who are your enemies? Well, there'd be the enemies of truth. That'd be an enemy. How about an enemy of God? Would that be one of your enemies as a believer? How about the Bible? Someone the enemy of the Bible? God's Word? How about an enemy of personally? Think of us. There's four basic relationships that we have. There are best friends. Do any of you have best friends? I do, and I miss her this morning. And then when you go outside that marriage, I have a couple other guys that are best friends and then others that are good friends. But you have best friends, then you have casual acquaintances. I probably have a lot of those that wouldn't be best friends, but casual acquaintances. Friends mean everything to me. I love to have friends. I think it helps me do right when I have the right ones. So there's the relation of best friends, casual acquaintance. Then there's the stranger, which would be your neighbor. There's the stranger. In fact, in Scripture, you'll see that commands were given to the children of Israel to treat the stranger and the aliens as one of them and treat them kind as family. And then fourthly, there's enemies. So the four relationships are best friends, casual acquaintance, strangers, neighbors, and enemies. And so this passage is about loving my personal enemies just as Christ has loved the just and the what? Unjust. Listen to what G. Campbell Morgan said. Here's an illustration. G. Campbell Morgan came across a man that said, Christianity is not practical. I studied religions of the world, and some have said to be just and fair to people. Christianity says, love your enemies. He said, that is not even practical. In fact, it is impossible. Nobody can do that. G. Kimball Morgan said and answered him by saying this, yes, but what if you could be made able to do that? The man said, well then, you have solved all the problems of the world. He's got something there. What if you're made possible to do that? Has God made it possible for you to do that? Through this death, burial, resurrection, that we are in Christ and that we are like Christ and live like Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells within us and enables us. Did you know it's the Spirit of God that enables you not to sin? Because it's left up to you, you will. Practical illustration, I think it was this week. I was talking, and it happened to be talking about something politically, I think it was, or governmentally, I think it was governmentally, whatever it was. And I thought, and I was right ready to say something about the person that was in charge for that of that decision in our government. And seeing how foolish it was, and I was about ready to say something that would not have, that would have insulted him, that person, and would have not, it would have degraded that person. And the Spirit of God caught me before I said it. And I stopped. And even as I was talking to the person, while he was talking to me, I said, oh, Lord, thank you. Because I know what, if it was left up to me, I know what I just would have said. And the Spirit of God, God has enabled you and I to love your enemies. Hey, there are some tough things that have happened in families and churches and job places. But he says individually, you need to show that you're mine. He says, he identifies it. You need to show that you're mine, that you're my child, that I'm your father. And the only way you can do that is radically to be different than the world and love your enemies. You see, if we could do that, why, the problems of the world would be solved. So how do you love them? This is why the agape is used here. In other words, it says, bless them that curse you. In other words, compliment them. Cause others to speak highly of them by the things you say. When I was looking at this, I couldn't help that. I thought this morning, I thought of an illustration of a man. One of my dad, as many of you know, my dad was a preacher and many friends and different things in the ministry, and one of his good friends was a man by the name of Dr. David Cummins, and he was associate with my dad for about 4 years or so, and then he went on and he pastored many churches and was in Baptist World Missions. We've had him here. He's in glory today. He spoke at my dad's funeral, one of the ones that spoke, and in fact, one of the things he said was, he said, you know, my dad's first name was Harry. By the way, what would possess parents to call your son Harry? Come on. But anyways, that was free, by the way. Anyways, they called and said, and he said, Harry beat me in golf. Harry beat me in baseball. Harry beat me in ping pong. And now he's beat me to heaven. That's the kind of friendship they had. Well, one time he was there and with another man who was asking about another pastor for maybe pastoring the church or different things that way, whatever it was. And he went, and this man had been just, I would say, can you say a believer is an enemy, but this would be just maligning my dad, would probably slandered, was against my dad's stand, was against many things, and said some unkind things. And very, very, And Dave Cummins knew all this, all the things that this man had done to him. And this other man asked about this man, not knowing everything that Dad would know, and he knew this man for many years. He went and said, listen, he is a great expositor of Scripture. He went on and said some different, all kind things about him. When the man left, Dave Cummins went to my dad and says, Harry, what'd you say all that? You know what he's done. And he said, the man didn't ask me what I thought of him as far as what he did. He asked me how he was as far as a preacher and a man of God and this and this and that. What a lesson that taught a young man that grew up in his home. That we love our enemies. That we speak kind about them. We like, with me, the word that I am so tempted to say a lot of times when I'm not bothered is idiot or jerk. And I've got to realize that person's made after the similitude of God. And if I'm going to love my enemies, you know what I need to do? Bless them that what? Don't say nice things about you. It says, so there's things that you have to speak. Compliment them. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that use you. In other words, Christ's disciples must not only manifest love for their enemies by what they do, by doing good, but also by what they say, by blessing them that curse you. So if we regard a person as agape, it means that no matter what that person does to us, no matter how he treats us, no matter if he insults us or injures us or grieves us, we'll never allow any bitterness against him to invade our hearts. But we'll regard him, as one man said, with that unconquerable benevolence and goodwill, which will seek nothing but his highest good. For Jesus never asked us to love our enemies in the same way as we love their nearest and dearest to us. The love is nearest and dearest, that's a natural love. That's a storge love. But we must realize that that's a natural, that's unsought love. But agape love is a choice of the will. This idea of growing in love, sorry, I think you choose. I think you can mature in your love, if you want to say that, growing. But I think you can grow in love, excuse me, but this falling in love, I think it's a choice, and then it will grow. And the more you're kind, the more you love, the more you'll grow, and the more you'll please God. Because if you don't please God, and work by faith, because faith is that which you please God. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is something that you and I have to will ourselves into doing, because we don't want to do it. To love your enemies, you would have to be the children of the Father. The presence of this kind of love under these circumstances indicates your family relationship with God. So what's the reason that he says this? As we look at it, but I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, in order that you might be manifest that you're my child, I'm your Father. Because I've lived that way. How did I live that way? Well, I do it this way, by making the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have we? Do even to the publicans the same? Listen, they all do the same. You're no big shot by loving someone who already loves you. Big deal. And if you salute your brethren only what they do more than others do that. Then he goes into verse 48, but therefore be perfect, be mature, by loving your enemies and applying these six things. And we'll go over that next week as we look at it. But what is the reason for this exhortation that we see here in this passage? Number one, this love is a mark of maturity, proving that we are the sons of the Father and not just little children. It's a tough one to learn, though, because naturally that's not so. That's the natural man will not do that. So number one, this love marks our maturity. Number two, it is simply godlike. These are real deep, aren't they? God's just trying to teach how we grow in the grace and knowledge of him, and that this very practice of loving your enemies, blessing them that curse you, and pray for them, it's godlike. You see, our love creates a climate. And then number three, it's a testimony to others. A soft answer, turn away wrath, grievous words stir up anger. Did you know it's a testimony to others? Some will see that and say, hey, I see that. And people can disagree. But we need to be agreeable. Not move our position. But there's come the enemies of the word. And sometimes judicially, God had to speak out and send woes on them. But remember, that's God. And there is judicial judgment. But here God's talking about you personally. So I might say this. Look with me at verse 44. But I say unto you, Mark, love your enemies. And pray for them that persecute you. Will you put your name in there? But I say unto you, notice who's saying it. Jesus Christ is saying it. But I say unto you, Mark. Mark, love, you love your enemies. And pray for those that use you. Instead, you know what? We like to jump to the imprecatory psalms. Well, I'm going to pray down damnation on that person because they... But yet the Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. There's different reasons. God is holy. And we're to be holy even as holy. And he says, you love your enemies. Jesus teaches that the citizens of the kingdom are to love their enemies as well as their friends, because that is the way the heavenly king treats them, Montgomery Boyce said. It is only as they display kindness to those who are evil as well as those who are good that they will be able to demonstrate that they are the true sons and daughters of God. Are you a true son and daughter of God? Then may I tell you the startling news. Love your enemies. Pray for those that use you and persecute you. And as Luke says, speak well of them. And do good. For what does it say in Romans? What overcomes evil? Good. Romans 12. Verses 17, 19, 21. That overcomes evil. And he's saying it right here. I say to you, love your enemies. Lord Jesus.